The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 21, verse 45 through 22, verse 14. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Church, how are we? It's good. You guys, yeah, great. Okay, cool. Mumbly. We're mumbly this morning. Hey, it's good to see you. We this morning are finishing our series in the parables of Jesus. And when I say finishing, I mean it's the end of this series. We haven't tackled every single parable that Jesus told, but we've tackled 11 of the most significant ones, and they all talk about the kingdom of God. So you might have noticed that the sort of theme in this parables series is the theme of God's kingdom. We talked about in the very first week when we set up this series that one of the things parables do is they both reveal and conceal. The idea is that they're sort of really, really plain and obvious, but they're also, if you don't want to get the point, you can easily miss the point. And so Jesus told these stories as a way of inviting us to understand, to reflect, to try to get our minds around what he was saying, but he also told them in a way that if you don't attend to them, if you don't pay attention and try to sort out what he's saying, it's easy for them to sort of just miss you. And I wonder if you felt that even as Kevin read the text for this morning. Sort of, you know, you can sort of hear it as this story that doesn't really connect or that sounds a little bit ethereal and abstract. But what you're going to see is actually everything Jesus is saying in this parable, as in all the parables, has a really precise and specific point to it. If you remember nothing else about this whole series, here's what I want you to remember. The message of Jesus is all about the kingdom of God, okay? And that's an important thing for us to lock in, that Jesus came proclaiming, teaching, preaching, informing us about the kingdom of God. In other words, the message of Christianity is not a message about later, about eternal salvation in the afterlife. It certainly includes that, but it's a message of a king and a kingdom that is here now, and that has implications for our lives now, okay? So think about how we might hear a message of a king and a kingdom right now, right? These are political terms. These proclaimed us that something has happened and is happening in the world. Here's the analogy I thought of as I was praying this morning. You might be familiar right now, for instance, in the country of Venezuela, that there is the elected leader, Nicolas Maduro, but then there's an opposition leader, Juan Guaido, who's been recognized as the rightful head of state by most of the rest of the world. And so there's sort of a tension for power between these two leaders. In other words, in Venezuela, there's news of a king in a kingdom that's different than the guy in power. Right? And if you hear that, you have to wrestle with, well, who is in power here? And what does that mean for how we're going to live? In many ways, the proclamation of the kingdom of God is like that. It's a proclamation that God's kingdom is broken in here now, and that has implications for us, what we choose to do with that. Okay? So if you remember nothing else, just remember that the gospel, the message of Jesus, is about a king and a kingdom, and therefore it has implications for our everyday existence. Now, this is a fun parable to end on because it's a parable about a wedding feast. It's a parable Jesus told to his followers and many of those looking on. And we're just going to sort of work our way through this parable here in Matthew 22. And I want to draw out four things that you're going to see in the storyline of the parable. We're just going to work our way through what is Jesus saying to us about the kingdom of heaven in this final parable, all right? So here's the first thing that I want you to see. The kingdom of God is like the best party you could possibly imagine, right? That's the first thing you should take away from this. The kingdom of God is like the best party you could possibly imagine. Notice, Matthew 22, verse 1, Jesus again spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Three times in these four verses, he reiterates the fact, hey, this is a wedding feast. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a wedding feast. And even tells us what the menu is. If you're a vegan, this is not your kind of feast. I love you, but there is a barbecue at this feast. We have oxen and fatted calves. This is quite the party, right? There's a big barbecue being thrown here. And this helps us, I think, understand or have the right framework for what we should see the kingdom of God like. It's like a party. It's like a feast. Some of us, I think, have the impression that the kingdom of God is more like a bad diet, right? It's like the kind of thing where you got to avoid all kinds of foods that you really want to eat, and you got to eat only things that aren't very fun to eat, and that's what the kingdom of God is like. That's not what the kingdom of God is like. I think others of us sometimes can have the impression that the kingdom of God is like a big meal that's happening at your house, and you got to do a lot of work to prepare because you got a lot of people coming over. So the kingdom of God is a lot of work for you because everybody's coming over and everything needs to be just right. It's not like that either. The kingdom of God is not like a bad diet, and it's not like a meal that you're in charge of preparing. It's like the best wedding party you've ever been to. I want you to think about the best meal you've ever had, or the best party you've ever been invited to. Okay, so, because notice, this is a wedding feast. So think about the best meal you've ever had or the best party that you've ever been invited to, and just get that memory in your mind. And what Jesus is saying is, something like that is what the kingdom of God is like. When I think about what's the best party I've ever been invited to, what's the best meal I've ever had, I think it's pretty clear in my memory. Right after I graduated from college and after Lee and I were married, our friend Kelly got married in Kerrville, Texas, which is one of the most beautiful places in all of Texas. And we had gone to school with Kelly and so knew her and got invited to the wedding. Her parents were fairly wealthy and her dad was well-known in the community. And it was just one of those weddings that was like the best wedding you've ever been to. Number one, it's in this place that's very, very beautiful. They'd rented out the whole country club and the whole basically town was invited. It was one of those parties, this is the only place I've ever been to, where you know you see on the movies, the waiters walk around with trays of stuff and there's like, would you like this? That actually happened at this point. That doesn't usually happen at weddings I go to. There's like a buffet line and you go through. But at this one, there was waiters walking around with trays and just like, would you like one of these? Would you like one of these? I was like, this is amazing. I've never experienced this before. There was live music. There was dancing. And Kelly's father was so honored to throw this party for his daughter that he enjoyed walking around and introducing people to one another, making sure his friends from business knew Kelly's friends from school. He was just enjoying hosting the party and connecting people with one another. You could tell he had tons of joy in throwing this party for his daughter and her future husband. And it was one of those things where the wedding was like at 6 or 7 and we were there till midnight and nobody wanted to leave because the party was so much fun and it was so elegant. And you had this sense of like, man, this is... This isn't going to happen every day of my life. This is a really enjoyable, wonderful moment. The kingdom of God is like that. It's like the best party you can imagine, the best party you've ever been invited to. And notice in verse 4, the best thing about the kingdom of God. Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. And everything is ready, come to the wedding feast. See, the best thing is the host has already done all the work. The host has provided everything. All you're asked to do is show up. Right? This is, again, just like what you've experienced if you've been to a great wedding feast. The joy in going to Kelly's wedding. Why would we drive to Kerrville, Texas to be part of this wedding? Well, because her father had provided everything. All we had to do was show up, and we were treated to this wonderful experience and this great food and these wonderful relationships. This was all just the host displaying his gladness. All you have to do is show up. And listen, at an event like this, isn't it true that just showing up both honors the host and brings joy to you? Have you noticed that? When someone's throwing a party like this, actually you showing up is honoring to the person hosting because they've sent out invitations. They've said, will you come? Will you be a part of this? And you honor them by showing up. And also by showing up, you get in on the joy and the satisfaction of the experience. This is exactly what the kingdom of God is like. The host is throwing the party. He's inviting you to come, and showing up both honors the host and brings great joy and satisfaction to all the guests. The kingdom of God is like the best party you can imagine. This is the first thing Jesus wants to get in our minds. It's like a feast. It's like a wedding party. It's like the greatest meal you've ever had. And listen, friends, Sunday mornings are a little foretaste of this. There's supposed to be a little preparation for this party, a little foretaste of this great feast that is to come. In other words, we don't come to church because we have to. We come to church because we get to. We gather as God's people because it's a joy to do so, and because showing up honors the host and brings joy to us. It's a way of getting ready for this feast that is to come. So the first thing Jesus wants you to see in this parable is the kingdom of God is like the best party you could imagine. Here's the second thing you need to see. Some who were invited to the party didn't come or wouldn't come. Look at verses 3-6. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. What is this about? Well, notice the setting in which the parable is told. Remember, another thing we've observed throughout this series is that the parables are always spoken into a particular context or a particular setting. Notice the setting in which this parable is told. Back up to right before this section starts, to the end of Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43. Jesus, concluding a previous parable, says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. See, this is the great thing about Jesus' parables is if you pay attention, they actually help you understand the whole Bible, the whole sweeping narrative of Scripture. Jesus is speaking specifically here about his rejection by the Jewish leaders. In biblical times, in this time in history, if you were throwing a great feast or a great party, there were two invitations that went out. The first was the save the date card. Hey, this is happening in the future. Just know that this party's happening. And then the second was the specific invitation. Hey, it's happening now. You've been invited. Now come on into the party. So there was a general invitation and a more specific one. Notice the king in the beginning of this parable sends his servants in verse 3 to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Those who were invited in this case are the Israelites, God's Old Testament people. God began his redemptive work in the world through the people of Abraham. He chose Abraham and his descendants, who eventually became the nation of Israel, as his people through which he was going to manifest his glory and his redemption in the world. And all throughout the Old Testament, what we see is God's blessing to the world comes through the Israelite people. The promise of a Messiah and a king and a deliverer is given to this people, and they anticipate and are looking forward to one who would come to rule God's people and to bring all God's promises to fruition. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he begins his ministry among his Jewish friends and neighbors in his immediate community, and he declares to them that the Messiah has come, that the kingdom of God is here, that the long-awaited deliverer is now on the scene. And in a sense, what Jesus is doing is He's calling those who were invited. He's inviting his Jewish friends and neighbors to respond in faith. He's saying to them, hey, the feast is at hand. And some do respond. But many, and especially in Jesus' day, the leaders, those who have power and authority, not only reject him, but they actively oppose him. So this parable is explaining to us the arc of redemptive history. The kingdom of God has come in Jesus. Those who were invited have chosen not to come. And so now the kingdom feast is going to be opened to the Gentiles. Friends, the big news in the New Testament is that the kingdom of God is now open to the Gentiles, to anyone who will come in fulfillment of what God has always promised. And so like many of Jesus' parables, this is a parable of both blessing and judgment. It foreshadows the fact that many have rejected Jesus. And in fact, many of those who have rejected Jesus in his own day are Jewish leaders, people who should have seen him coming as the Messiah, but instead chose to resist him. And in fact, here in verse 7, when he says, the king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city, it's a foreshadowing of the destruction of Jerusalem, which would happen in AD 70. At the hand of the Roman army. So there's this sort of oppositional reality of the kingdom of God coming in Jesus' day, and this truth, this reality that many of the people who should have seen and responded to the Messiah did not and would not come into the party. So in this parable, this is what's being told, this turning of the mission of God from strictly among the Israelites to now being open to the Gentiles. The kingdom of God is like the greatest party you could ever imagine, but some who were invited to the party wouldn't come. And so the implicit application to us is, hey, let's not ignore the king's invitation. Let's not ignore the king's invitation. Get in on this. Don't be like those who wouldn't come, who hardened their hearts, who didn't want to hear the message of Jesus, who are looking for ways to oppose and resist his kingdom. Instead, get in on this. And that really gets us to the third thing that we want to see in the parable. which is this, that now the invitation has been thrown open wide to anyone and everyone. Notice how the parable changes. So he sends his servants to those who were invited. And notice they've been invited once. He sends his servants to call them to the party. Then he sends his servants to call them again. And it says some would not respond and receive it. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So notice the sort of indiscriminate nature of the invitation. Hey, go out there, just head over there to Pacific Street, and just whoever you can see over there, get them in here. We're having a feast, and doggone it, get some people in here because I've got a good meal to serve, and we're going to enjoy it together. Again, this is announcing and proclaiming the mission of God to the Gentiles. It's not just Abraham's descendants who are invited to the feast. It's everyone. As many as the servants can find are beckoned to come in. This invitation has been thrown wide open. Anyone can get in on this. So I want you to see yourself in two places in the story. First, recognize that you and I are some of those random people on the road who got invited into this feast. Like, this should fill you with gratitude, right? Think about where we are. We're the people who are late to the party, right? I mean, not only are most of us not Jewish, but Gentile, but also we're 2,000 years after the fact. Like, God's been inviting people into this party for centuries, and many have been coming and responding. Guests have been streaming into the feast for 2,000 years, and still, there's room for us. You and I have still gotten in on this. The kingdom party has been open to us, and so see yourself as those out there on the streets who got invited in, who got in on this feast, even though we were late to the game, late to the party, weren't looking for the Messiah, Jesus, didn't know what the kingdom of God was, but somehow in his grace, we got invited in. Second, see yourself also as one of the servants, right? Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Go out and invite people to this party. This is the mission of God. You're called into this proclamation. You're called to go invite people in. Invite them to take advantage of this, to get in on this great feast. So we are two places in the story. We're both the latecomers to the party, and we're also the servants invited to go out and invite still more people in. So the kingdom of God is a party. Some who were invited to the party wouldn't come. Now the invitation is open to all. Here's the fourth thing you need to see. There is a dress code, okay? This is metaphorical. I know some of you guys are like, oh, that's why you're wearing a suit today. And I feel weird because I came in here in a t-shirt. This is not a literal point. This is a figurative point, okay? Stay with me here. Have you ever had the experience, though, of showing up somewhere wearing the wrong thing? This is less common than it probably used to be in our culture because now everything is just business casual or just casual, right? But you perhaps have had the experience of showing up somewhere and realizing, oh, I'm definitely not dressed right for this occasion. There's a couple of times where I've felt this in a pronounced way. I, for years, have played basketball over the lunch hour at a church in town with some people. And I remember one time in particular, this church, because there's multiple things going on in the building at one time, right? So we're playing basketball in one place. There's a funeral taking place in the rest of the building. And it just so happened that when everything was dismissed, those of us who had played basketball had to walk out through the entrance to the funeral at the same time that the funeral's letting out. Right, so here I am, sweaty in my gym clothes with my basketball under my hand, walking out with all these people who are somber, dressed for a funeral, clearly in a state of mourning, and you just feel like, I feel like an idiot right now. Like, is there a back door that I can just get out? Because this is just not appropriate for me to be walking out in this, but it just feels like it doesn't fit the moment. You're just aware of how you do not fit the occasion, right? Well, if you've had that experience, you understand the metaphor that Jesus is using here. What he's saying is, hey, this party does have a dress code. And this text in verses 11 through 14 talks about a wedding garment, but it doesn't say what that is. Like, what is the wedding garment? That's the whole question. And the church has debated this for most of its history. St. Augustine said the wedding garment was love. Martin Luther said the wedding garment was faith, as Luther would say. As always, I think the answer that helps us most is to look at the Old Testament. Because what you have to remember is whenever Jesus is using symbolic language or imagery, it's quite likely he's hoisting it from the pages of the Old Testament. He's a Jewish Messiah. He's steeped in the scriptures and in the Old Testament. And there are two particular texts that stand out as sort of background to this conclusion of the parable. Here's the first one, Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14. This is when Joseph is brought out of the dungeon. He's been falsely accused and imprisoned. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and what? Changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Right? If you've been in the dungeon for a few years or a few decades, and all of a sudden you get called before the king, here's what you do. Shave and put on some better clothes. So like even in this worldly example of Joseph being called before the king, there's this acknowledgement of, hey, if I'm coming before the king, I better have on the right clothes. That's one Old Testament background for this picture. But here's an even more significant one. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Verse 3, now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Okay, Joshua in this book is the high priest of Israel. And he's standing before God in dirty garments. And God symbolically removes those garments and replaces them with clean ones. And in doing so, says, I'm taking your iniquity from you. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the gospel? We come before God in garments that are stained by sin, that are stained with iniquity. And what God does is he removes those garments from us and he clothes us in the clean, pure righteousness of Christ. This is the Old Testament background to the image Jesus is using. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, everyone is invited to this feast, but you got to be willing to get a new wardrobe. And getting a new wardrobe here is a picture of humility and repentance. If you think the clothes you're wearing are fine, you're going to end up embarrassed at the party. You're going to get bounced out of the feast. To get in on the kingdom feast, you got to humble yourself and admit that the clothes you're wearing won't cut it. You've got to be willing to set aside the garments of sin and be dressed in, be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And that's exactly what the chief priests and the Pharisees in Jesus' day were unwilling to do. They were unwilling to come humbly to Jesus to be forgiven of their sin because they thought their own morality and their own religious scrupulosity should be enough. They were unwilling to humble themselves and receive the mercy of Jesus. Now look at the very next verse in Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. Rather than humbling themselves before Jesus, they're offended and they're plotting against Jesus. And so we see bookending this passage, the response of sort of the religious elite to this proclamation of the kingdom. They don't like it. They're unwilling to be humbled and to come humbly to Jesus to receive his grace. So the parable of the wedding feast shows us these four things. Number one, the kingdom of God is like the best party you could ever imagine, the best feast you've ever been invited to. Number two, some who were invited to this party wouldn't come. This is helping us understand the narrative of Scripture, the whole idea of the rejection of the Messiah and the invitation of the Gentiles to come to the Messiah. Number three, now the invitation has been thrown open to all, including you, whoever you are and wherever you find yourself this morning. You can get in on this. You're invited to come and join this feast. But fourth, you need to be willing to humble yourself and get some new clothes. The robes of righteousness that Jesus offers to every sinner who humbly repents. This is the message of the kingdom. Come to the feast. The host has provided everything. All you have to do is show up. So this is how Jesus wants us to think about his kingdom. It's a feast. It's a party. The host has done everything. All you have to do is come. Now, part of what makes a party fun is the other people you're there with, right? Like a party is a communal affair. Part of what makes it fun are the people that are there enjoying the host's hospitality with you. Some of them whom you know, some of them you've never met, and you get to know them and you understand we're connected because of this host that somehow we're both connected to. Friends, in the same way, we need to think about the kingdom of God with this sort of a communal focus. Here's the reality for us. Most of us have been discipled and formed as Americans and as American Christians. And in both of those formative elements of our stories, there's a lot of individualism, right? A lot of self-reliance, a lot of individual response and emphasis. And as we've said in this series, hey, the kingdom of God is very much an individual thing. You very much do need to receive the kingdom. However, you're also invited into this feast with all kinds of other people. And so one of the things we need to do, one of the applications of this for us as a church, is to change our mindset from I to we. Hey, we are invited by a gracious host into this amazing feast. We're enjoying this together with one another. And so part of what we get to do is be thankful for his grace to each of us individually, but also to look around and see one another and enjoy one another and celebrate the fact that we're in this together. So let's even put that into practice this morning. In a minute after I pray, we're going to come to the Lord's table, this little mini feast of Christian worship that anticipates this great feast of the new heavens and the new earth. And oftentimes this moment in our service is a little more somber and reflective, where we examine ourselves and sort of individually come before God and come to the table. But today, in light of the text, I want to urge you to let this be a time of joy, maybe even a little bit like a party. Is that okay? We have a little kind of pseudo party. Jesus, our Lord and Savior and King, has set the table for us. He's the founder of the feast. He's provided everything. All we have to do is show up and enjoy his benevolence. And so I want to invite you this morning to come to the table in joy and gratitude. Honor the host by enjoying the meal and by having a good time at the party. As you prepare to partake of the Lord's table this morning, I also want you to ask the question, who would you like to share this feast with who isn't here yet? And as you come to the table, pray for them. Pray that they would respond to the King's invitation. And if you're just now responding to the invitation for the first time, if you're just now hearing the king's invitation and coming to the party, can I urge you, first of all, to put on the wedding garment, which is symbolically represented in the act of baptism, and then come to the feast. We just had the privilege of baptizing some people this week, and it was wonderful. It was a great joy and celebration. And if you're ready to profess faith in Jesus, we'd love to share in your baptism so that you can participate in this feast of the Lord's Supper. So let's pray together, and then we'll come to the table, and I'll give instructions for how we're going to do that. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you in the name of Jesus that you are a gracious host who throws great parties. Thanks. This is not the only place in the Gospels where we see this, but actually repeatedly and again, there's this emphasis of the kingdom being a feast and a party and something full of mirth and joy and happiness. And so, Father, thank you that though our life is full of suffering and hardship and things that are challenging and difficult, your kingdom is full of joy and happiness and is a place of life and satisfaction. And so regardless of where we find ourselves this morning, what state we find our hearts in, would you help us come and enjoy your gracious benevolence? Would you help us look forward to the feast day that is yet to come when there will be no crying or mourning or sickness or pain? There will only be joy and happiness because your kingdom will have come on earth as it is in heaven. And so even now, let us celebrate the presence of your kingdom among us and the great bounty of you as our host as we come to your table in worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.